Would you welcome today Elmer Wilson from North Carolina or New York or wherever he's from? Thank you for coming to be with us.
Whether to get my tap shoes to get over here or just walk. I say that because one of our younger granddaughters is taking tap lessons, and it was our opportunity. And it was our opportunity this week to watch her, not in the same room, but through a glass, and I never laughed so hard. I thought tap lessons would... let me stop. That's not why I'm here. Boy, it's a long way back there. I'm going to count to 10. I want everybody to move up 6 rows. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. I had my wife hold my glasses because I'm too vain to have those glasses that are bifocals also. So in order to see my notes, I have to take the glasses off. And are there people back there? Just wave your hands. If you're sitting behind the tent, throw a wave at me. Okay, can you hear me back there? Okay, very responsive crowd you have here, Pastor Wayne. I am not a missionary per se. I am as much a missionary as each and every one of you. For we have been given not a challenge, but a commission to take the good news every place. And every place really starts in our own homes, in our own church, in our own city. And you have a fabulous facility and a fabulous opportunity to be missionaries right here in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. I want to read verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, reading verses 4 through 9. I just finished an interim assignment in Hickory, North Carolina, the furniture capital of the world, they say. And we were there for 6 months, started the 1st of May and ended the middle of October. And as I drink this water, and thank you, Pastor, occasionally my voice gets raspy. And if I start coughing, I know the whole back rows are going to leave. But I jokingly said to the guy that he'd had a bottle of water right here in the pulpit every Sunday. I jokingly said one Sunday from the pulpit, boy, it'd be nice if there was iced tea in this glass. And my last Sunday there, guess what I had? Iced tea with a separate little packet of lemon. Have you found that? Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I don't know if you realize it, but I do, that we are preoccupied with appearance. We are preoccupied with appearance. When our daughter was living at home, and this is many years ago, and attending high school, I timed her. It would take her 1.5 hours to get ready for school. And out of that 1.5 hours, 1 hour was spent on her hair. And she would fuss and primp, and when she was through, came out for breakfast, it looked like she'd been in a wind tunnel. And I said, Jennifer, you spent 1 hour on your hair? I don't understand it. Oh, Dad, it's the style. It's the style. In those days, I was driving across the city because I was the director of the U.S. Committee for the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization. And invariably, I would see mostly ladies, but not always, putting makeup on, looking in the rearview mirror, you know, and I thought, this is amazing. How can they keep a car in the right lane in busy city traffic doing this? Then it dawned on me, I'm looking in my rearview mirror watching them do this stuff. Well, I've got good news for us this morning. God's not as concerned about our outward appearance as we are. He's concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about what's on the inside. He works on our lives from the inside. In fact, his concern for us is at the level of our heart. In his word, he has much to say about our hearts and our heart's condition. And we need to understand that the heart is not just the center of our affections. It's the place for conscious decision-making. It's the place within us where God meets us. And he's very concerned about our hearts. There's a tendency for us, when we talk about our hearts and God's concern for our hearts, there's a tendency within each of us to present our credentials, all that we've done for him. And it's important that we do much for him. But can you imagine I stand before the Lord, and one day I will. In fact, one day we all will. And I stand before God and I say, you know, I've prepared all my life for ministry, Father, Heavenly Father. I went to school for over 23 years. I served over 2 decades in full-time ministry. In your name, I've married them and I've buried them. I've counseled them and sometimes helped them to put back together their lives. And sometimes I've helped them put their marriages and homes back together. I've even helped birth some babies, spiritually speaking, into the kingdom of God. I always tried to build people up in their faith. And God will look at me and he'll say, well, you know, that's good, that's fine. But I really want to know about your heart. But God, I've worked so hard. Can't you see all that I've done? Read the district journals. Can't you see what I've done for you and your kingdom? And God will say, I do care about those things. They're important. But what really counts, what really matters, is your heart. What about your heart? Now, what imprint is God looking for in our hearts? What measurement does he use for judging our hearts? The scripture says, the Lord our God is the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This passage that we've read earlier, it's called the Shema. And it gets that word because the opening word is hear. Meaning, Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord alone. Once when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He quoted this actual passage, except he changed, instead of strength, he changed that word strength to mind. So it's a very important passage of scripture. There are 4 measurements for the heart. And I've entitled this A Heart for Missions because mission starts deep down in our hearts. The first measurement for this heart is that of commitment. That of commitment. 2 Chronicles says, the eyes of the Lord range and run throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Can you remember several years ago when there was a Marine slogan that said, Uncle Sam's looking for a few good men? Well, God's looking for more than a few good hearts. How do you express commitment to God? Excuse me. How do you love God? With all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. How do you do that? We prove our love to God through a simple obedience. He gives us a directive. We follow that directive. Salvation really is a love affair. I will say to my wife nearly every day, do you love me? Yes, you know I do. Then tell me. Then I'll say another time of the day, do you like me a lot? And I'll get the look. I would ask you men, how many of you have ever got the look? But you don't want to admit it here. Salvation is a love affair. The acid test of love is obedience, commitment. Commitment. In these days in which we live, there are so many things that distract us from a real deep commitment to Almighty God. He wants us to love him with all there is within us. Even above those legitimate things in our lives. Pastor just talking to us about children and grandchildren. Man, I love my kids. Love those grandkids. And the great thing about grandkids, I can spend some time with them and then send them home. And when they're all together, 7 of them, I can take it for about 45 minutes to an hour. And then I either have to leave or send them home. Do you love them any less? No. I really love them. I just need to ask for more patience. And the sad thing about patience, you can't get it in a truckload, you know? It's like a muscle. The more patience you get by exerting the patience you have. I'd still like to have a truckload. Commitment is that first measurement of our heart. Commitment to Almighty God with all there is within in us. The second measurement is that of consistency. Verse 7 reads, impress these commandments on your children. What our children see and know about us is more than we can imagine. And you know, we were kids at one time. And our folks thought we weren't listening and we heard everything they said. You know, it's more than selective hearing. Kids hear everything. And as grandparents, we smile. And you'd think we'd have learned the lesson that they're listening, they're watching. Consistency. Consistency is the second measurement of the heart. When I was growing up, we had family devotions every morning. Back in those days, the devotional was called Come Ye Apart. Now it's what, Reflecting God? Did it? Come Ye Apart. And if you remember those, and probably the same in Reflecting God, there was a text that you could read. Let's say Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Then there was one specific verse, hopefully that you'd try to memorize. Then there was a devotional or a meditation. And then there was the thought for the day. And in our home, my dad, who was a minister, thought it important that we memorize the thought for the day. Invariably, we would have devotions every morning, and I could hear the brakes on the bus out front squealing to a stop. For you see, my parents would pray. Then my sister and I would pray. And my parents' prayers sometimes got quite lengthy. But my sister and I, we could pray the fastest prayers. It was amazing. Thank you, Lord. And I would hear the brakes squealing on the bus, and thank goodness the next door neighbor would tell them to wait, and I'd come running out to catch the bus. You put salt in that water. He's a dark side to your pastor. He's sneaky. They taught me the importance of prayer. I have seen my folks at night before they went to bed, one on one side of the bed, one on the other, praying for the members of their church, praying for their children, my sister and I, and in later years, praying for their grandchildren, naming them one by one, name by name. That's a beautiful picture I have in my mind, but there was a consistency about their prayer life. They believed it important, and they practiced it. My parents taught me to tithe. In fact, one of the members of the church asked my dad at an early age, I was at an early age, if he could give me an allowance every week, a dollar worth of coins. And it came in a little cloth bag. It used to be at the hardware store, you could get nuts and bolts and they'd put it in a little cloth bag. Every week, Al Lancaster would give me a bag of coins. My dad said, don't forget, you've got to tithe 10% of that. It was a dollar. I'd put a dime in every week. I don't know that I've ever missed a Sunday tithing. My wife and I got married not too long afterwards, and in our first church way up in northern New York, Plattsburgh, New York, at that time it was the SAC, Air Force SAC headquarters for Northeast United States. And I'll never forget that we were making $110 a week. That's not a lot of money, folks, when you got a car payment and utilities and food. But one summer at family camp, Gene Braun was the song evangelist, and he said, about tithing, folks. I struggled with it for years, and then I realized that it was a blessing. It was a gift that I could give. It was a huge part of my worship. He said, my wife and I prayed about it, and we decided we were going to start tithing what we wished we made. Now, he went on to explain, we all would like to, you know, make $1 million a year, but he said, within reason, we started tithing of what we wished we had made or could make. He said, their lives changed. We started that. In fact, before I left to come here this week, I put in the mail my tithe check to my home church. There's a consistency about our obedience and the way we show God and prove to God and love God, the consistency of what we do in our Christian lives. Prayer is huge. Tithing is huge. Church attendance is huge. Involvement in ministries is huge. But it must come from a heart that is already committed. And then that commitment moves to consistency. The third measurement of the heart is conversation. Conversation. The scripture says, talk about these commandments when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. That's pretty much all day. Talk about these commandments. By the way, the commandments that had been given were the Ten Commandments. Then Moses went on to impress upon the people with this short passage just how important living those Ten Commandments out is in our lives. Can you think of anything in your life that's important to you that you don't talk about? Get a new car, do you talk about it? New baby born in the family, do you talk about it? Something good happens to you, do you talk about it? Something bad happens, do you talk about it? We talk about everything in our lives that's important, and sometimes it's not important, but we talk about it. An oxymoron is a self-contradictory word or expression, a combination that just really can't be. Let me share a couple with you. Jumbo shrimp. Jumbo shrimp. Legal ethics. Freezer burn. That one always bothers me. Freezer burn. Old news. I think old news is history, isn't it? A working vacation. I don't know about you, Pastor, but I have left several vacations to return home. Once for a funeral, once to care for a very, very sick person. A working vacation. Here's one. Vaguely aware. The state trooper stops you and says, did you not see the speed limit sign back there? Well, I was vaguely aware. Then he begins writing. Pretty ugly. Pretty ugly. That dog is pretty ugly. Well, what is it, pretty or ugly? Half asleep, my wife will say, did you hear what I said? Oh, no. Did you hear what I said, dear? And I'll say, well, I was half asleep. Well, was I asleep or not? Half asleep. Here's one. Silent disciple. A word or combination of words that just cannot be. A silent disciple. A disciple is one who follows the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said, if you follow me, you will go and share your faith, and it will be such that the whole world can know. All of us together sharing our faith. We can't be a silent disciple. We must speak out for Christ. Here's the last measurement of the heart. It's that of confession. Verses 8 and 9 say, tie them in symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, you know what the Jewish people did with that, those several verses? The Jewish people took that legalistically and literally. And they put the words on papyrus. Paper wasn't quite ready at that time. And they made these little boxes, leather boxes, they put around their wrist. They took the words of this Shema, the scripture we just read, they put them in those little boxes, tied them around their wrist, they put them in a little box, and they tied it around their forehead. They were called phylacteries. And they would wear them, especially when they prayed. Then they would take larger written papyrus and stick them in these cylinders called mezuzahs, and they would attach them to the door frames of their homes. Do you really think that's what God intended for them to do? I don't. I think God wanted them to be so obvious in their love for him and their devotion to him that it would be obvious to anyone who saw them. Why? Because they were committed to God. They were consistent in their obedience to God. And in their conversation, they were daily with anyone, anywhere, anytime, talking about what God had done and was doing in their lives. I really don't believe he wanted that printed across their forehead or on their wrists or the door frames of their home. I believe that he wanted them to be so impressed with what God was doing in their lives, that it would be obvious to anyone that came into contact with them. The story is told about Charlie Chaplin. He was visiting in Monte Carlo and happened to walk down the street. In one of the large casinos there, he saw a sign that read, "Wednesday night, Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest." And Charlie Chaplin thought, "This will be interesting. I'm gonna enter this contest." And if you know anything about Charlie Chaplin, that seems the right thing for him to do. He did. True story. He came in third place. No kidding. Charlie Chaplin entered a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest, and he came in third place. I laugh and laugh every time I tell that little story, and it is a true story. But then there's something that grips me. A lot of us use the name of Christ as we identify ourselves as Christians. Now think about this for a moment. What place would we come in? What place would we come in? We are to look like, be like, act like, serve like, love like Christ. What place would we come in? We are to be a reflection of Jesus Christ in the world. None of us are perfect, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. Jesus told us that we should be like and what we should be like, and he lived the life to show us how we should live. This book is important to us. It's a love letter from God, but it's also a directive of how we should live every moment of every day, how we should handle every situation in life. I don't know if I'll get it. I hope I do. Someone recently has taken all of the words of Christ and they put them in a book. Have you seen that advertised? And they're under specific headings. What did Jesus say about marriage? What did Jesus say about teens? What did Jesus say about gluttony? What time's that dinner? 1 o'clock. Every spoken word from Christ is in a book that is organized according to specific areas. Don't you think that's an important book? Well, here it is. We have to do the research. Someone else has. This book is our directive for life. We can live like Christ by his grace and by the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. Those who know him, should live like him. We should truly be a reflection of Christ. How does this happen? It happens when we let God work in our hearts. It happens when we are committed to him wholeheartedly, that our lives are consistent according to his directives. Our conversation is that which includes God and his faithfulness to each and every one of us. And confession. I'm reminded of a story that I heard while serving for the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization. We had a Lausanne Congress in Manila back in the late 80s. And there were over 170 nations represented at that Congress from all over the world. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that this evening. By the way, come back tonight. It's going to be less formal. I'm not even going to wear a tie. And 10 or 12 of you are going to receive a gift. So when you come in tonight, we want your name on a little piece of paper, and everybody's going to get a popsicle stick, which will turn out to be very important as the evening goes on. But at the Lausanne Congress in Manila, there was a fellow from China. His name was Mai Chen. And he spoke in broken English. He was in a prison camp for over 20 years, and he was a leader of some house churches. And the communist government, felt like, we need to break his spirit. We need to break his faith publicly, and then his followers will say, there's nothing to what he was saying. You know, if he doesn't believe it, why should we believe him? And so the prison guards, the prison leaders, did everything they possibly could to break Mai Chan's faith. They tortured him. They mistreated him. They abused him. They even cut his tongue at one point. which affected his speech. They couldn't break him. He would not renounce his faith. So they thought, this will certainly do the trick. They collected human waste every day and they put it in a large cesspool about 2 meters deep. And it sat there and it stewed, if you can get that picture in your mind. The worst barnyard you've ever been in multiplied times 10. And it was his job every Saturday to clean out that cesspool, put it in wheelbarrows and take it out to the fields and use it as fertilizer. He had to get right down in that cesspool. And here was his testimony before representatives from 170 nations. He said, I would get down in that cesspool to shovel it out. Nobody would bother me. All those prisoners were under surveillance. They couldn't be together for any great length of time. He said, in that cesspool, the stench was unbelievable, almost unbearable, but nobody bothered me. He said, I could quote scriptures at the top of my lungs. He said, I could pray at the top of my lungs, and I did. And he said, I could sing. And one of the songs that he sang, and he stopped his testimony, and he sang this song in broken English, and it still breaks my heart. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's a Christian who was committed to God, who was consistent in his lifestyle, whose conversation reflected his love for Almighty God and his confession before 170 nations represented nations was so clear and so beautiful. What could have been and should have been one of the most horrific experiences in life turned out to be one of the greatest moments for him in a prison camp, because he got to be with his God and his Savior. How committed are we? How consistent are we? You see, missions work, the spreading of the good news of the gospel, starts right down here in our hearts. How much do we talk about what Christ has done in our hearts and in our lives? How do we confess? We're living in some troubled times. There are people who are losing their heads literally for Christ around the world. You had Howie Shute here a few years ago, and I wouldn't even look at the pictures he had on his phone of that slaughter. It bothered me so. Are we committed? Are we consistent? Does our conversation reflect that commitment? And does our confession say, I will do anything I can to promote the good news of the gospel and let others know how much I love Almighty God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you care for us. We have so much this Thanksgiving season to be thankful for. We want you to be thankful for us and our lifestyle. Father, I want you to be thankful for my commitment to you. I want you to be thankful for my consistency in living so that others, especially my children and grandchildren, will see that in our lives, Cheryl and I, we've placed you first and kept you first and honor you being in first place in our lives. I want you to be thankful, Lord, when you hear my conversation and hear me talking about how you've led us and directed us and seen us through some difficult times, and how you've blessed us in so many different ways. And then, Lord, I want my confession to be so deep and so meaningful that if my life were on the line, I would confess Christ as Lord and Savior. I love you this morning. Thank you for this moment with these great people. And I pray that all that we do and say would reflect our total love to you. Thy precious name we pray. Amen.